Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing of this beautiful Lord's Day, for the privilege that we have to be together once again. And as we gather with you in our midst, we pray, Lord, that you might be pleased with all that will now go on in your name. We ask your Heavenly Father that you will bless this congregation and our sister churches where they meet in this hour. Lord, perhaps today, as people have entered in with a variety of issues and concerns and burdens of the heart, that they might find in you their total satisfaction, that they might, dear Heavenly Father, have in your word, which they hold in hand, a guidebook for life, comfort for the heart and soul. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon each, and we trust, Lord, that you will have all the glory today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Would you please take your Bibles and come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Last week we began to deal with a storm that is on the prophetic radar. That storm identified name-wise in Jeremiah 30 as Jacob's storm, the time of Jacob's trouble. And we gave some introductory material last week on that, but I want to read this morning from Matthew 24 and begin at verse 3, taking us through the 14th verse. And I would like to just preface this reading by having you understand that what you're seeing here is instruction being imparted to people who are living now after the tribulation has begun. The church has already been removed, be my humble opinion. So beginning at verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, before I go any further, just let me say that there are no signs regarding the coming of Christ for the church. No signs. But there are signs to Israel, but none to the church. The Lord will return in the clouds, and we who are alive and remain will meet Him in the air. Having said that, here's a response that Jesus gives in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. If you think the anti-Semitism and the hatred toward the Jew is wicked now, it will pale in comparison to the attitude during the tribulation period. It says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The end. Only people who are living during the tribulation, those who have any hope whatever, will be looking eagerly to the end. To the end of that period of time. The time where the storm will be over. Jeremiah chapter 30. If you just turn back there for a moment before we begin this particular section on Hurricane Jacob. In Jeremiah chapter 30, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, at verse 2 now, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in the book. There's divine inspiration. Write all the things that I've spoken unto thee in a book. There's verbal plenary inspiration. Write all the things that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that's post-trib. Prophetically speaking, after the tribulation period. Then down in verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But then, last statement in verse 7, he shall be saved out of it, post-trib. After the tribulation, God restores Israel to their portion, their inheritance in the promised land. And so understand this, that contemporary events be as they may, all of the international diplomatic pursuits in trying to force Israel to give away land for peace will avail nothing ultimately. Israel will have her land, but it will be after the tribulation. Now, in light of the storm that is inbound, I will make reference again to the first point of our instruction. Last week I gave you the teaching points that we would be concerned with. First of one was that there is a certain detachment from the reality of the storm. With our technology today, we can see a week or a week and a half in advance a storm beginning to brew in the Atlantic and chart its course, and people make predictions as to what course it's going to take, whether it's going to go into the Gulf of Mexico or whether it's going to skim past the eastern seaboard or make a direct hit right on Florida and go up through the southern states and eventually trickle over into Pennsylvania. Can do all of that a week and a half in advance. But, you know, in spite of that, When people finally come to grips with the fact that they are in the direct path of the storm, they want to have a tailgate party. They are detached from reality. Well, it's still a few days away. Let's just go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And they sort of have a fatalistic perspective of the coming storm. But when you look in Matthew 24, as we have done, and understand that when you begin reading at verse 15, you're at about middle of the tribulation period, speaks there of the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist will terminate the Jewish ceremonies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and insert there his own image and so forth and so on. That's about mid-tribulation. The storm at the halfway point, as I understand it, becomes very intense, more so than even the first 3.5 years, as bad as that's going to be. But what I read here in Matthew 24 is kingdom-related, tribulation, Israel in its essence. And understand that the storm that's coming is a judgment of God upon Israel and the Gentile nations. It's a global thing. No one escapes from this storm track. And yet there is a certain unbelievable detachment. If I can say this way, that people sometime, somehow, can become diverted, absolutely diverted from reality. How do they do that? Well, when you think about this, we look on in Matthew 24, and it says there in verse 29, about immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And then he begins to teach those things in the parable form. In verse 33, so likewise ye, when you see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Now that's a statement that's spoken to people who are living in the tribulation period. That may involve some people who are part of the professing church of Jesus Christ in this era, who will be as the Hollywooders and the authors of these apocalyptic books convey, as those who are left behind. This message is to them. It is not to the church, because the church looks for no signs. The church lives with an eye toward heaven, with an ear tuned for the trumpet. We do not know when, but we know that it shall come to pass. And the church will be delivered from the wrath to come, shall be delivered from the storm to come. For surely, in verse 36, that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then, using these next several verses, 37 to 39, that even in the face of the storm that was coming, a storm that Noah warned his neighbors about for 120 years, it says here in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what were things like in Noah's day before the storm came? It is much like we see today, as the storm, the time of Jacob's trouble, bears down on the whole globe. It is described in verse 38 as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were diverted from reality. Noah had warned them. And listen, ought we not to warn those about us of the storm that's coming? And to warn them that the only escape from the storm is for them to fly immediately today to Calvary's cross and trust Christ as Savior. That's the only life raft out of the storm. That's the only way of escape, is to have a living, personal, by faith relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself went to the cross, bore, as Bob taught so nicely in Sunday school, bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that the Holy God of heaven could justify and forgive, pardon all those who by faith come to Christ. That's the only way out. Ought we not to warn those around us with some degree of urgency that there's a storm bearing down on us? Was that not what Noah was doing? How callous would a person be if they're walking by the house in the middle of the night and they see it ablaze and continue to walk past without sounding an alarm? How callous is a person when there is imminent danger and we turn our heads away? Where we become those who believe in the sovereign grace of God, we become, as it were, hyper-Calvinist. God's going to do what He's going to do with or without my input. That is nowhere to be found valid in any scriptural principle. But as it was in the days of Noah, life just went on in the face of the oncoming storm. Verse 39 says, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Look over, please, in Luke 17, just for a second. Luke 17. The parallel passage, it is there we point out. In verse 26, Luke 17, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Destroyed them all. It wasn't that they did not know that the storm was coming. It was that they didn't really believe it was true. There's also the mention of Lot here. Verse 28 says, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." What was going to happen to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? God was going to rain a storm upon them, fire and brimstone. Righteous Lot lived in that city. But there came someone to warn Lot and his family of the storm to come. And unfortunately, there was not an immediate response on the part of Lot and his family to escape. It says here, "They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. You know what I really find a blessing both in the story of Noah and the story of Lot? That God extracted Noah from the place of wrath before judgment came. Likewise, God extracted Lot from the place of judgment before the fire fell. And in like manner, so will God deliver the church of Jesus Christ in advance of the storm, the wrath to come. But the storm is coming. A global storm of unbelievable proportion. And yet many in face of that are detached from reality. Detached from reality. Deluded. Diverted. Distracted. Let me have you in Luke chapter 12 for a moment. in Luke chapter 12. In this little story of the prosperous farmer, Jesus uses this story to deal with a man who had an earthly problem concerning his inheritance. And he says in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he talks about this farmer. Very prosperous, his ground brought forth plentifully, didn't have sufficient room to store it. He determines in his planning to build a better barns and there store his fruits. He reasons with himself, a great deal of presumption in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." That's greatly presumptuous. The storm is coming. I don't know that we have many years. Maybe. I don't believe so. He's reasoning with his soul, "Take thine ease and do what? Eat, drink, and be merry. I have a lot of time. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Live for today. Satisfy myself on the stuff that I have." Verse 20 then says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Here is an individual who is self-occupied, like so many of us are, with our pleasures and our possessions. Nothing else matters but our pleasure, our possessions. Nothing else matters. I hear what you say, preacher, about the storm inbound. But I don't need to worry about that today. Self-occupied with pleasures and possessions, and certainly priorities are misplaced. How do you know if your priorities, or how do I know if my priorities are misplaced? It's very simple. The Scriptures teach us that in all things Christ must have the preeminence, which means that we give Jesus Christ first consideration in anything we say, do, or think at any time during our life. And the minute that He does not have that preeminent position in the choices and decisions that I make, I can say with certainty that my priorities are misplaced. I'm occupied with myself. I'm only concerned with my pleasure. I'm only concerned with my possessions. And whatever I may have left over, I may give it to Jesus. And certainly preparation is essential, because once you get past Luke 12 in this little story that Jesus tells, you come over to verse 35 and we see the preparation necessary. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." That speaks of readiness. It means your belt's all buckled, all your stuff is on your belt. You got all your accoutrements on your belt, everything you might need. You got your flashlight. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Now it says in verse 39, "And now this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched." But thieves typically do not announce their arrival in advance. They don't usually send an email to you asking your permission to burglarize your place while you're gone to dinner tonight. Otherwise, you could put "Beware of dog" sign on the door. And then have a little barking apparatus inside the house that if somebody tries to jimmy the door, the dog starts barking. That's really fearsome. But the counsel is, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. All what we're talking about here is the storm is coming and people are detached from reality. They are embraced in a hedonistic stupor. Would you keep in mind this theme where it says, eat, drink, and be merry for a moment. Eat, second word, drink, and be merry. Go back to Isaiah 56 just for a minute. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, preoccupied with self. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. I mean, how much is enough? Those of you who deal with billions, how many billions is enough? Don't laugh at me. You're all owners of the auto industry. How much is enough? One? One more. One more billion. Then another. And then another. And then another. But God's standard of what is enough is altogether different. If you have enough food to eat, enough water to drink, if you have clothes to wear, don't worry about tomorrow. Does not God feed the sparrows? Are you not more valuable than many sparrows? They're greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. They're self-occupied. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. What does he hope to gain? Pleasure. And then he says, verse 12, here's your hedonistic stupor. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. A hedonistic stupor. Wine-induced stupor. Do you realize that that is just a diversionary drink in its fermented form? And while I will be just quick to say without going down the rabbit trail that all wines are not created equal, and just because wine is said to be wine doesn't mean it was fermented, past, present, or future. So I'll save that for another trip. But tomorrow shall be as this day. We've had a good day today. We had fun today. I've counted all of my possessions three times over, and I get the same amount after every time. We had a great time today. And tomorrow is going to be just like it was today. But who has assurances of tomorrow? God said to the farmer, tonight, thy soul should be required tonight. People living in the line of the storm are in a hedonistic stupor, even as we look around us today. All across this great country, there are people who are drunk with the wine of self-occupation, advancing their own agendas and their own causes. People at every level of social strata, government officials, people in low socioeconomic stratus, those in the middle, old people, young people, teenagers, all occupied with self as the storm bears down. And then suddenly the trumpet's going to sound and the earth is going to be reduced in population by an untold number. And then life changes for everybody left life as we know it today. Such will be the case as we read back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you go back there for a minute? 1 Thess 5. Please understand again as you read this particular portion of Scripture, as you look at verse number 2. Remember what the apostle said, I have no need, I write unto you. He says, yourselves know, verse 2, perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief of the night. That's post-rapture information. For all those who are self-occupied, intoxicated with self, bent on their pleasures, glued to their possessions, procrastinating and thinking, well, tomorrow is going to be just like it was today and the next day after that. I don't need to worry about that storm. That's only theoretical after all. He says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, I thought about that for a moment. I've never been pregnant. I've lived with a pregnant woman a couple of times. And I've often thought about this. You know, when the woman is carrying their child, that's a tremendous burden for the 9 months involved, thereabouts. And if I were a woman and I was having to carry that baby around, there are a couple of things I really wouldn't want to have happen. I would not want to be stuck in the pit tunnels in a cab in a traffic jam. And the travail, the pain of birth hits. I don't want a cabbie delivering my child. You? But childbirth, even though the mother knows it's inevitable, it's going to happen, and she can even approximate the date, sometimes God has a surprise. And the baby comes sooner than expected, comes suddenly. And sometimes it comes at the most inopportune time, in the most inconvenient place, but once it starts, it starts. Same with judgment. Those who are intoxicated with the pleasures of self and possessions, who procrastinate and say that tomorrow is going to be the same as it was today, we had a great day today, they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall cometh upon them. That is tribulation era news. Sudden destruction comes upon them. And they shall, according to the last two words in verse number 3, what? They'll not escape. But then he shifts around again and he comes back to the current time strata and he says to the brothers, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day, but we are not of the night nor of darkness. Oh, indeed, my friends, that there will be a pseudo-peace established probably in advance of the tribulation period. A pseudo-peace, I say. Don't know exactly the chronology or the sequence of the rapture and the peace and the onset of the tribulation. Don't know for sure, as I said last week, how much of this world's system is going to crumble in advance of the rapture. Probably some. Probably some. We're probably seeing, as we look around us, we're probably seeing the foreshadowing of that collapse of the world system take place right as we see. And understand this, that what's about to happen in western Pennsylvania in the month of September will go a long way toward the destruction of this world system. And I'll be sharing with you tonight about that. What's going to happen in western Pennsylvania in the month of September is going to go a long way toward the disintegration of this world system. But I leave you with this thought. The Old Testament book of Nahum. If you're looking for it, if you want to look for it, in my Bible, it's on page 1140. But it's in the Old Testament. Where we see there in Nahum chapter 1, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. Is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserveth wrath for His enemies. Yet He is slow to anger, great in power. And then we come over to this verse in Nahum 1. And again I say that people today, in light of the storm that's bearing down on us, neither saint nor sinner can afford to be detached from reality. Neither saint nor sinner can afford to be intoxicated with the pleasures and the possessions of self. But while we read here, in verse number 10, while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. I'm amazed yet today, and have been amazed since the time I was a kid, how many people find it absolutely impossible to have a nice time, a fun time, without stomach rot, booze. You'd think that there was no other way to enjoy each other's company. And yet to hear some people brag and boast, the greatest time they ever had was when they were out of their mind, gassed out. May I just remind you that that is simply a diversion from reality. Never found it to be anything to the contrary. Never found it to be anything from the time I was this high and watching it in my father, seeing it in his friends, from the time I was a teenager and seeing it in some of my school chums and their parents, from the time I went into service and had to deal with men and women from a legal standpoint, from a law enforcement standpoint, it has always been the same. It's been a diversionary delusion. And all the years I've been in the ministry and the countless times I've had to deal with people in the same situation, it's the same thing. The storm is coming. We cannot afford to be detached from reality. I would say, my dear friends, as children of God, that you and I have a solemn obligation to sound the warning. Sound the warning. The storm is coming. Escape to the cross while there's time to get there. Trust Christ while the day is still at hand. No one, not any of us, have assurance about what will transpire tomorrow. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the promise you've given to us who are children of God. We've been saved from the wrath to come. Lord, help us to be tender-hearted toward those around us and sound the warning clear and continuous. Sound it while we can, for as long as we can, even in the face of severe skepticism. Help us, Lord, to sound the warning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For this courage, in Jesus' name, amen.